hear a message from the Word of God, and if you've got your Bible and would like to follow, I will be focusing primarily on that passage that we read together from Luke chapter 5, the healing of the paralytic man, or the paralyzed man. But for those of us who meet here regularly, you will remember that last Sunday I began a series on 2 Peter. We looked at chapter 1, and during the morning service, I spoke of what should be our priority. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, don't worry about looking at it now, I'll just read it. Peter writes this. So chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And I want, in a way, to concentrate on that last statement, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And that idea of cleansing, of being forgiven, was very much a part of the reading that we had from Luke chapter 5 this morning. And it was very much a part of both Sarah and Andrew's testimonies this morning. They realized, they came to that point in their lives where they realized that, like all of us, they were sinners. But that did not take them into a horrible spiral of depression and hopelessness, because as they came to that realization, they also realized that the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with our sin. He has paid the price of our sin, and that he has forgiven us all of our sins, and he has prepared us for life with himself and God in eternity. Now, if we come to this passage that we read from Luke chapter 5 this morning, we have the story of a man who is paralyzed. Jesus is near the beginning of his ministry, and many miracles are being performed. Jesus is beginning to call his disciples. He is beginning a work that, in a way, is going to be totally revolutionary. He is going to take hold of the religion of his day and turn it around and show that our faith is not based on what we do, but rather on what God has done for us. The story focuses on one man, or perhaps five men. One man who is paralyzed, and his four friends who carry him to see the Lord Jesus Christ. All they want is for that man to be cured of his paralysis, to be able to get up and to walk again. They hit problems, the crowd is too big, they can't get through to Jesus. So undeterred, they take the man on his stretcher, or whatever form this bed took. They took him up under the roof, they lowered him through the roof. Probably it was they went up onto the roof and they came to some sort of courtyard, they gained access to a courtyard like ours out here. And they lowered the man through the covering that was over that courtyard. And Jesus, we are told, when he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they began a great argument with the critics of Jesus and himself. And Jesus shows that why he has said this is to show that he has the power to forgive sins. And he does that And then, having forgiven the man's sins, having healed him of his paralysis, he says to the man, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." Excuse me. Immediately, he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. That's the story. What are the lessons for us this morning? What does God want us to learn from this story? Well, the first thing that I want us to see in this is that sin paralyzes. Sin paralyzes or incapacitates, restricts us. And I want to say that on the basis of what happened with this man and the way that Jesus dealt with him. It paralyzes us physically, as in the case of this man. It paralyzes us spiritually. It paralyzes us morally. These events took place at a time when there was great religious fervor. Jesus had just started preaching. People knew that miracles were taking place. They knew that Jesus was saying some pretty profound things, and he was challenging even the religious leaders of the day. So, people were coming to him for a number of reasons. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to benefit from a miracle. The religious leaders wanted to question him, to criticize him, to show that he was, in fact, a charlatan or a fraud. But whatever the reason, on this particular day, there were huge crowds around Jesus. This man had been paralyzed by his sin. Now, we're not told what had caused it, but Jesus could have quite easily said to this man, "Rise up and walk." But he didn't. He addressed the issue of his life. And when he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, that can be eternal death, separated from God under the judgment of God in hell. But it can be immediate death. Death, if you like, within our character. Feeling restricted, feeling that our conscience will not allow us to live as we would like to live. And that is what happens with many people. With others, there is that spiritual element, and we don't feel that we have the right to draw near to God. And that's right. God is so holy. We have got no right to come into his presence with our sin. But this man knew that Jesus, or he trusted that Jesus could help him. Although we don't know what caused the man's paralysis, Jesus obviously did. And he didn't simply address his paralysis. He went to the root of the matter. "Your sins are forgiven," he says. And the man is able to walk as soon as Jesus calls him to walk. I want you to think about this, friends. That a spiritual part of him, that part which was guilty of sin, that part which separated from him from God, actually had a physical effect on his life. Now, I'm sure many of you know this sort of experience. You get tensed up, and you're worried about something. You're nervous, and your tummy starts churning, or it affects the way that your whole body functions. This man is an extreme case of that. So great has been his sin that it has stripped him of the ability to live a normal life. But friends, there is other sin here in this story. Because we're told that these four friends of his, it's Mark that tells us that there were four men who carried him, these four friends of his carried him, but they got to the crowd. Now, most of us would say, come on, human nature would say, here's a man, he's paralyzed, his friends want to get him to Jesus, make way. But no, that isn't what we are told in this story. We are told that they brought him to Jesus, but in verse 19, finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. The crowd weren't interested in who was around them. They weren't interested in what was happening. And there's a way in which religion paralyzed these people. They were interested in this new teacher, but they didn't care about other people. And they would not let others go forward. These people, with their religion, blocked the way to Jesus. And maybe that's your experience this morning. You've got a form of religion, but it's not bringing you to Jesus. And then you have got the religious leaders themselves. As soon as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, we are told in verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now their question or their statement was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's only God who can forgive. We cannot forgive in the way that this passage describes. And these religious leaders were trapped by their religious prejudice, because their religious prejudice would not believe that God had sent his son into the world, and that the man standing in front of them, yes, he was a man, but he was in fact the son of God. The first lesson, sin paralyzes. Are you paralyzed this morning? Is there something preventing you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? But the second lesson that I want us to see from this passage this morning is that faith finds a way. Faith finds a way. And we're told in verse 20, when he, that's Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven. Now, whose faith is Jesus talking about? Well, I believe he's talking about the faith of the four men who carried this man. But surely, the fifth man, the man who was on the bed, on the mat, surely it was his faith. And there's a question perhaps that we need to ask before that. We're told when he saw their faith, how do you see faith? We can see this chair. We can see this table. I can see you. But can you show me faith? No, it's not tangible, is it? But faith is evident. I cannot see electricity, but I can see the effects of it. And that is what Jesus saw in these people. He saw the effects of the fact that they trusted Jesus. They were prepared. Had the man on the mat heard stories about Jesus? Had he nagged his friends and said, look, take me, I'm sure this man can help me? Was it the friends themselves who said to him, look, you've lain here for months, weeks, years, we don't know. One man that Jesus had healed had sat beside a pool for many, many years. We're not told how this journey started, but it was deterred by the crowds. They could not get through. But the faith of these men was not going to be deterred. We're told that they went up on the roof in verse 19. Now, don't think of that as a pitched roof like us, or us having to go get a ladder out and make sure that it's properly supported and everything. No, These houses would have been flat roofed. There would have been an outside staircase which allowed them to go to the top. It wasn't as difficult as a ladder, but even to carry a stretcher upstairs is not easy. But their faith drove them forward. And the Bible gives us many examples of how people were driven forward, trusting that God, that Christ was able to help them. Now, is faith simply something that rises up within us? Is it our faith? No, I believe that God is talking about something more important here. He is talking about a faith that is given to us. We're told in Romans 2 that the goodness of God, or the kindness of God, leads you to repentance. And it is God who gives us that faith to trust Him. But I'm sure these people did not say, oh, God has given me faith now and I'm going to trust Him. No, God had worked secretly in their hearts. Let me ask you this morning, have you been challenged by what you've seen? Have you been challenged by what you've heard? Have you realized that there is something amiss in your life? I can remember nearly 50 years ago going home from a meeting, probably weeks before I was converted. Excuse me. And saying to my mother, I have got to tidy up my life. I've got to sort my life out. And I hadn't realized it at the time, but I believe now that that was the goodness of God. God had shown me my sin. He was beginning to stir within me the need for faith. So sin paralyzes. Faith finds a way. But the third lesson that I want to see in this story this morning is that God forgives. God forgives. And the statement of forgiveness is first said in verse 19. Man, your sins are forgiven. There then begins a row and a discussion between the religious leaders and those who have, and between Him, between them and Jesus. But notice how Jesus climaxes this argument in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What's the point of this story? It is here in verse 24. That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Friends, this is an insight into the heart of God. We build up many and varied pictures of God. If God really exists, why would this happen? If God was true, why does He allow that to happen? If God is love, He has to forgive. A holy God is under no obligation to forgive anyone. And the preacher who stands before you this morning would put himself alongside every other human being and say, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. An Old Testament prophet said that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they may turn from their sin and live. This morning, Andrew quoted two verses as he finished his testimony. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But the next verse says, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And that is what Jesus is saying here this morning. Yes, we're all sinners. We all deserve the judgment of God. It would be right if the judgment of God began now and God was to say, you all deserve hell. It would be right. God would be just. But in mercy, God has sent his Son in order that one, our sins might be forgiven, and two, that we might be restored to life, restored to a relationship with God, restored to relationships with other people. Sin paralyzes, sin condemns, but God is willing, not only willing, he is prepared and has put himself out to forgive sin. This word forgive here literally means to send away. God has taken the sins of his people and he sent them away. The Old Testament says as far as the east is from the west, so far as he separated our sins from us. But there's another way that they're sent away. My sin, the hymn writer says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That is what God has done. He has sent our sins away from us, and he's put them on Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was the worst sinner in the whole of creation because he carried the sins of all his people. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Friends, Jesus said, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? The reality is it's far more difficult to say your sins are forgiven because the forgiveness of sins cost the eternal Son of God everything. He left heaven. He lived on earth. He took our sins onto his most holy person and he paid the price. For the Christian this morning, your sins are no longer your responsibility because Jesus has taken them. That's glorious truth. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, you may be asking, but how do I get that forgiveness? One of John's disciples, he wrote 3 letters and a gospel. His name was John. In his first letter, he says this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know the problem with many of us? Well, probably with all of us, is that we don't want to confess that we are sinners. And therefore we carry our sins. And it crushes us. And it paralyzes us. And it destroys us. It destroys relationships. But the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive the sins of those who confess their sins. This is a message this morning for people of all nations, of all generations. If you're a visitor at church this morning, look at our church. Yes, we've got a good number of older people, but we've got young families, we've got young children. This message applies to everybody. And if you're young here this morning, and you've never confessed your sin before God, then you must. If you're a visitor, and you've heard this message for the first time, then you can confess your sins before the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're older, and it's likely that eternity is very close for you, then you must, before you are ushered out of this world into eternity, you must confess your sin and you must know the forgiveness of God. So, sin paralyzes. Faith finds a way. God forgives. And fourthly, faith restores. So in verse 24, Jesus turns to the man. He says, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home, glorifying God. This man had a personal responsibility. He could have said, "Yes, Lord, intellectually I believe that you have healed me. I believe that there is strength in my legs. I believe that I can straighten my back. But I'm going to continue lying on this bed." Now, Jesus said to him, "Rise. Show that forgiveness has had an effect on your life. You have a responsibility." Four men brought him to Jesus. Perhaps you've been brought here this morning by somebody else. That's good. Thank God for those who brought you. But there was only one man who could respond to Jesus. It was his personal responsibility. And friends, it is your personal responsibility this morning to respond to this great promise of God's word. He had to rise up. He had to take that on which he had relied for so long. We don't know how long he had relied on this bed, but he had to take it. And he had to say, "I will no longer be held captive by this." Is there something in your life this morning that is holding you captive? That is not allowing you to go forward? That is making you afraid? That is paralyzing you? Pick it up in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and move on in life. Move on in faith. He says to him to take up his bed and to go home. And he did that. But he went home differently. He came paralyzed. He went home glorifying God. I want to say something now which is very, very important. His life up until this point had been self-centered. "Oh, woe is me. I've lain here so long." Now, I don't want to belittle what he was going through, but "I can't do anything." And maybe that is your attitude this morning. Who am I? Who cares about me? How can I change my circumstances? Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." And Jesus says to you this morning, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to be released from the paralysis of your life, whatever that paralysis is? Then confess that you are a sinner and that you need the help of God. And you too can be saved. You too can be set at liberty. You too can know the forgiveness of God. But as I conclude this morning, I want you to see the overall effect of this event. Verse 26 tells us that amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Okay, we haven't seen a paralyzed man raised up. But I tell you what, we have seen something far, far more significant. We have seen two sinners confess openly that they are sinners. But we have seen the power of God that is willing to forgive and to turn them around. Sarah admitted she was afraid of what others would say. And we all go through life like that. But we have seen extraordinary things. We have seen sinners saved and set free. We have seen sinners profess their faith. We have seen sinners obey their God in baptism. This is not a choice for some Christians. It is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, every one of you. This morning, will you share in that extraordinary thing? Will you enjoy that amazement? Will you know peace with God? If you're prepared to, I can say to you, man, woman, boy, girl, young, old, your sins are forgiven you. Amen.